No.
Is that Chelsea? Yeah. Oh, wow. I was wondering if y'all was going to share the going back and forth. I thought maybe we might work a little bit more on Caleb's question on the bride. We worked on it last week, but we really didn't do much more than cover the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. Thought I might just give you some scriptures on the bride that might we talk about it a lot, and we use scriptures, but and of course there's really you can't it's hard it'd be hard to exhaust it. There's a lot of scripture. And I'm just gonna Psalms the 19th chapter, I think, is a good scripture to just some of these scriptures will relate and refer to the bride. It takes looking at them all together to get an understanding. Is it loud enough? I'm all right. Too loud? All right. 19th chapter of Psalms. Of course, this is, you have to understand the Bible's symbolic book. And all I can do is apologize to you for my nasty voice. I just can't. It's just the allergies and pollen this time of year. And I just have to, it's just something I suffer with. But I really feel pretty, I may not sound very good, but I feel all right. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Of course, there, the heavens is, you know, you have to look at this first natural and, of course, spiritual. You know, even the natural heavens and his firmament shows his handiwork. But there's also first, second, and third heaven that really is where you hear the truth of the Word of God. And anyway, it says, day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their works to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. This is really referring to the New Testament church, and of course again the restored church in the end of the Gentile world. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. They didn't leave a stone unturned in the end of the Jewish world. And they proclaimed his full manifestation of God back there. And of course, that will happen again down here. Then verse 5 says, which is as a bridegroom in them, let me finish, 4b, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. As it shows there, S-U-N, and when you look at the heavens, the way they're built, the sun is a part of the firmament, and the earth orbits around the sun. That's a picture of Christ, that the church will orbit around him. And he's as a, verse 5, a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. So Jesus will come and as a bridegroom. Of course, he's looking for a bride. So if you, and we could go through the chapter, but concerning the bride, there's a bridegroom that's looking for her. Then the book of Psalms of Solomon, if you just, you almost have to read the whole book, because it's a it's a love story about Christ and his bride and his wooing the bride. You know, when you read it, you get that picture. You go to Psalms of Solomon 2. Let's just read a little bit in the second chapter. It said, I'm a rose of Sharon and lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. This is her talking. She's under his covering. And when you come into the body of Christ, and the fruit of the Word of God that you see manifested is sweet to the taste. It sounds good. It tastes good when you come in here. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stayed me with flagons. Comfort me with apples, for I'm sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand to embrace me. I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor wake my love till he please. The picture there, you see women when they're really in love with a man, if he's resting, sleeping, well, she'll try to keep everybody quiet, let him get his sleep. Let him get his rest. Well, because she knows, you know, a working man needs his rest. And that's just a natural tendency of a woman. Well, there's a picture in this that we know Christ is coming as a bridegroom, but he's coming in his time, and she's charging the daughters of Jerusalem, don't wake him until he wakes up, till it's his time. I've always used that scripture, and it's mentioned several times in Songs of Solomon to show that there's a time for the bridegroom to come out of his chamber. There's a time, even in the restored church, we're not going to have a restored church until it's time. This is a work of God. It's not a work of man. We're part of it. It's like Ezra and Nehemiah. They were in Babylon just doing what they did until God stirred them up. When it was time, God began to stir them up. Nehemiah was fine as a cupbearer of the king until God stirred his heart up. And then he became sad and had a burning desire to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. And God put that in his heart because it was time. And that's why the ministry is doing the things they're doing today, is because God's put it in our heart to do what we're doing. But we're not going to accomplish anything ahead of God. We've always used that saying that it's just as dark ahead of God as it is behind him. And so we're having to learn how to work with him and in his time frame. Verse 8 says, the voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. When he comes, he visits every mountain, every group of people that's been able to build anything, an influence. That's what mountains represent, is religion. That's a high place. It's a high influence in people's lives. And hills are smaller influences, but they're still something that God's people have used to take a hold of the things of God and gain influence with it in people's lives. And he visits everything. When he comes, he'll gather what he can out of everything. And the rest of it, like Isaiah said, every high place will be made low, and every low place will be brought up. If you'll humble yourself enough, God will use you and put you in a higher place. Verse 9 says, "My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice." You know, we've just always used this like, you know, he's kind of spying on her. But she catches him doing it. She sees him through the lattice. And that's a picture of us. The Lord's watching us. We get a glimpse of him once in a while. We feel his favor. And we can tell he's interested in us. That excites us. Then verse 10 said, "My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter's past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, and the time of singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle," that's the turtle dove, "the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and vines with tender grapes give a good smell. Rise, my love, my fair one, and come away. So he's appealing to her. And of course, this is a picture of the winter's over. We're the same voice the early church had, but down here we've come through the dark ages, or a type of winter. But we've heard the voice of God that the winter's over. And the time of singing, the Holy Ghost is moving in the land, has been for these last 100 years. So the bridegroom is wooing a bride today. We're hearing a message of it. Let's see. Turn to the fourth chapter. Just thought I'd touch on a few of these verses. These are mostly supporting scriptures, but you have to just get them all together. Chapter 4, verse 12 says, "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed." Here he's calling her his spouse, or probably espoused, might have been a better word, but she's a garden enclosed. Where his bride is going to be in the garden. She's going to have to get back in the garden condition before he's going to really speak for her. And so then in this, let's see, the sixth chapter. And the ninth verse. It says, "My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She's the only one of her mother. She's the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and concubines, and they praised her." "Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun? course, here you can look at the moon as the Old Testament and the sun clear. That you're getting a clear, she's getting a clear understanding of God and God's purpose and plan and qualifying. As terrible as an army with banners. I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Or ever I was aware, my soul made me like chariots of Amminadab. Return, O Shulamite, return that you may look up, that we may look upon thee. What will you see in the Shulamite? As it were the company of two armies. Always use those two armies as the early church, early reign, and the latter reign church that the bride's coming out of his chamber for. Then look at Isaiah 61. And the 10th verse. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in him. For he hath clothed me with garments of salvation and hath covered me with a robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud and as a garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. He'll manifest himself in a church. Of course, Jesus, I think it's in Luke, the 4th chapter, where he asked him to hand him the scroll of Isaiah, and he read Isaiah 61, where in the beginning of this chapter, where it said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." And when he finished reading that, he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So this prophecy of Isaiah 61 is talking about Jesus and his ministry. And here in the latter part of it shows that he's like a bridegroom and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. That this work of God is going to beautify the meek, and God will, he's going to, you know, Malachi said, "In the day that I make up my jewels, I'll remember her. I'll remember them, those that feared God and spake often to one another." Then Joel, the second, well, Isaiah 62. I might go ahead and read that scripture. Isaiah 62. It says, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I'll not rest. Until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see the righteousness of all, and all kings thy glory. Thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and the land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. As a bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." He's just prophesying here that there would be a time that God would visit Israel, and that as a bridegroom, he would be wooing her, and she wouldn't be any more desolate, but that he would rejoice over, that she would be what God desired, that she finally would reach the place that God could establish her in righteousness, and that the Lord could have her as a helpmate. Then let's go to Joel 2. I'm just giving you verses to show that the word bride and bridegroom is scriptural, the way we're using it. We'll have to get more definitive as we look into it, though. Gather the people, verse 16, Joel 2:16. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children of those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. Give not thy heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. I use this chapter a lot. If you go back, to show this is a people that's going into the garden. Eden is before them and a desolate wilderness behind them. What verse is that? That's in verse 3. There never been a people like this people. Well, he's still talking about this people that in verse 11 it said, the Lord will utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong and executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? So it is a time when he's making up his bride that, you know, I think Malachi said, who will be able to stand? There's a judgment seat, you know, that's coming that you have to stand before to qualify for that that place in God. So, of course, this is referring to the early church, but it's still referring to the bride that was made up back there. Let's go ahead and look at Matthew 25 now. Jesus talking here to his disciples. He says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. He's telling them something that's going to come to pass in their life. He's projecting to the, you know, day of Pentecost, the divine order of God back there. And he said, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. I don't have anything too strong on these 10 virgins other than there's a number one, the 10. The number 10 is a number of judgment. And of course, the Lord's going to come with a strong hand. And we know that the hand represents a ministry. And 5 of these 10 virgins were wise and 5 of them were foolish. And it just looks like that it could have to do with the right hand and left hand of God in the body of Christ. If you don't learn the order of God and come under the right hand, if you don't learn God's and get in God's order, you can become foolish. There's people in the body of Christ that are foolish. They won't make the bride. They fall into the category of the foolish, which is also the category of the unjust. But the just will be wise. Brother Leniger gave us those synonyms: the righteous, the upright, faithful, just, wise. What else? What have I left out? I've added an overcomer, but not a perfect overcomer. Good would also be included. Saint, that's it. That's the one I was trying to think of. Holy is another one. So, it said, they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. They didn't gain the knowledge. Your lamp's not going to be very bright. It's not going to be bright at all if you had an oil. You're going to wind up in darkness. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So that's the quickening of the Holy Ghost. And when the Holy Ghost quickens knowledge, it brings understanding. While the bridegroom tarried, they slumbered and slept. We're waiting. In other words, we're resting until while he's tarrying. He hasn't come down here. We've had some, we've had some good dreams. We've had a few visions of the night. Woke up excited, went back to sleep. We're resting until he tells. Sometimes we don't know what else to do than other than just be content with where we're at in God until the church is restored. But we know that's coming. And at midnight there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, no, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. So I've told this before how, when I first read this as a young man, I thought, well, these stingy outfits, they should have gave them people some of their oil. I didn't understand, I didn't really understand this, that you can't give somebody your oil. They've got to buy it for themselves. You've got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and it does show that there are going to be those that don't have oil for the coming of the Lord. In fact, you can already see that there's people since the Reformation that, they've been a part of the Reformation. They've been a part of the work of God, but they didn't only slumber and sleep. They didn't get oil. They didn't get enough oil. But there's others that's got oil. It's just continued gathering oil for their lamps as God is restoring the church. Uh-huh. Yeah, I'm talking about even since the beginning of the Reformation, there's been oil, there's been knowledge, but there's people, I mean, yes, today that have oil. Yeah. Yeah, Brother Clyde Patton, he used to tell it how when he came to the body, he was working in a meat market and with a butcher, and him and Brother Don Patton and Brother Souders found it out. And of course, when they had campground meetings, well, people would donate pigs and cows or calves, you know, for the meeting, for food for the people. So Brother Souders put Brother Patton and his brother, he put them to work while they was having the camp meeting. They was down there killing and skinning calves and cutting up meat for the cooks to cook for the people for the meeting. Brother Patton used to say, I was down there cutting up meat, and he'd say, I was just thinking, I didn't come here to cut up meat and work it down here like a butcher. He said, I come here to hear the word of God. And he said, I was chafing under that. And he said, evidently Brother Souders knew it. One day he said, he walked by me and put his hand on my shoulder. He said, Brother Clyde, he said, if you'll take this ride and let God use you to serve his people in the natural, he'll use you later to serve them in the spiritual. He said, just be glad you're here. Get what you can get. He said, God will reward you. Well, he said, that helped me. And he said, finally the day come when they found another guy to cut up meat. And I got promoted and got to go up on the hill and hear the word of God. And I never will forget him telling me, he said, it felt like to me that God just stuck a funnel in the top of my head. And the word of God just soaked into me like a sponge. Then he said this, he told us in a meeting. He said, and guys like some of y'all, he said, had been here for 40 years. He said, I was getting things that y'all never had heard. He said, there's been people sitting here for 40 years that people have come in here and pass you up because you're ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. He'd kind of burn when a man like Clyde Patton would say something like that. But it also make you perk up, you know, and realize I better get busy. And we have to have the right spirit to receive the truth of God's word. And it doesn't matter how long you've been here. Yes, Sister Holly. Well, in other words, when God's judgment starts coming, everybody gets serious. But everybody don't have time to make the bride when they get serious. In other words, some people, God's gave time for them to be diligent enough to hearken to the things that God's revealing and given to them in the time that he called them in. But a lot of people slumber and are slothful in that, and it takes finally when God's judgment comes and the day of his wrath begins to hit, or just even prior to it, that they begin to realize, you know, I've been slothful, I better get busy. But they won't have time to make the bride at that point.
And they repent and they call on the Lord and I realize they don't have the time to fulfill what it takes to be the bride, but they may have that time to fulfill and get that repentance where that they would be able to come forth in the second resurrection. Is that these people, some of these people?
Yeah, you're really covering two different categories there. People that are virgins, they're just foolish virgins,
right,
are already repented and they're already God's children. They just haven't been diligent enough to do what God's called them to do. They're not just in what they're doing. And when it's time, when God begins to make up his bride, they won't have time to finish the calling of God that's on their lives. Now, people who are making deathbed repentances would be a person that, you know, in other words, a person in deathbed repentance could be made just. That is, you know, in other words, if a person's not saved and they get saved in their on a deathbed, then that person would warrant a resurrection, but not necessarily for the bride. Okay. They might not have time to make the bride. But this group right here, we're dealing with people that were a part of the body of Christ, but they were slothful. They weren't diligent enough, and they didn't have enough understanding. You know, it's just like right now, and you know, I mean, I'll just take this church. I won't identify anybody exactly, but there's people that counts this as their church. If they're going to go to church, this is where they'll be. But they're not dedicated enough that you could call them a part of the wise virgins right now.
You could call them they know just enough to make them dangerous.
Yeah, well, there's a lot of ways. There's a lot of categories you can put them in, but they're not just, you know, and death's still ruling in their life. So, anyway, so let's see what. Where did I quit reading on this? Rather than buy, sell, buy for yourselves. They went out to buy. Okay, and it shut up. Verse 11. Now, afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, another 2, another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and a straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. Likewise, he that had 2, he gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with him. And so he that had 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. And the Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And also, he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he that received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hadst not sown, and gathering where thou hadst not strawn. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have strawn not. Thou oughtest therefore to put forth my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he that hath abundance, he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into our outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the Son of Man shall come in his glory, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Of course, later he tells those overcomers that they'll sit with him in his throne, even as he sat down in his Father's throne. But here he's just given a parable showing that if the Word of God that you receive doesn't develop in you something, if it doesn't grow and manifest something in your life, it's unprofitable. You don't really get the enough understanding or the oil and the knowledge and understanding. It's not going to accomplish anything in your life just because you receive the things of God, but if it doesn't change you, if it doesn't profit in any way, and of course we're talking about profiting unto righteousness and perfection. And so he's just showing, even that you have will be taken from you. If it hadn't profited in any way, it's just like the parable of the sower when the seed is sown in stony ground, or you could use any of the grounds, because where the seed's sown, if it doesn't bring forth, it'll burn up, or it won't be able to accomplish anything. I think it says on the concerning the stony ground that it didn't take any root, and when offenses and affliction comes for the word of God's sake, they're offended. In other words, they give it up. Even what they have, they give that up because they don't hold on to the word of God with faith and go through their trial and come out proving the word of God to accomplish something in their life. And this is just another parable showing. I just wanted to show these virgins and what the coming of the Lord is going to accomplish. Let's get a few more scriptures while we still got a little bit of time left. I'll give in Revelations 2. Uh, 2:26 says, "He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him shall I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers." So here is a scripture that we could tie with Revelation 20, Brother Caleb, where it says, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and they were beheaded for the witness or testimony of the word of God. They received not the mark of the beast nor his image, and it said, "This is the first resurrection, and second death they shall not be heard of second death." So they've inherited eternal life. Well, then here they're going to rule with a rod of iron. Chapter 3, verse 5 in Revelations. he makes this promise. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed with in white raiment, and I'll not blot out his name out of the book of life. That's also a good scripture just to show, you know, that this doctrine of eternal security is not true. You can get your name blotted out. But if you're an overcomer, your name will not be blotted out of the book of life. Then in verse 21 of chapter 3, to him that overcometh, I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. When you put, you know, we start putting all these scriptures together, you start seeing that it, you know, the church world just believes that the bride is the whole church, everything. But when you begin to take these scriptures, it starts defining, has more definition to it, and helps you to see that it's a select group of overcomers out of the church that's going to rule and reign with him. And it takes an overcoming life for that to be accomplished. We might look at Revelation 12 just to show a contrast here, because here it's not used, he's not using the picture of a bride. Got to understand that the Bible's just using a bride and a bridegroom to show that, you know, as an allegory or a picture of how Christ is coming, what he's coming for, what he's looking for in people. It's likened to a man wooing a woman, getting married, having a family. Here in the 12th chapter, John saw this woman standing on the moon, clothed in the sun. Here she's impregnated. She's having a baby. And verse 5 said, she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Well, here the woman is the church, and the man child is the bride. Or it's the ruling and reigning element that's going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So here's a different picture. It's not the bride, but it's called a man child. It's still talking about the same thing. It's just a different allegory. I just thought, since we were talking on this, we might just add that in, because it is, it is another allegory, another picture, but it's not shown as much. It does show rulers, you know, through the New Testament and the Old Testament, but the picture of the bride's a little bit more clear picture and have more scriptures. Chapter 18, Revelation 18. I've just got a couple more scriptures and we'll be done. When God judges Babylon, This is the judgment of Babylon in Revelation 18. And verse 23, it says, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. Talking to Babylon. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For the merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. So God, he's going to remove the voice of the bride and the bridegroom out of Babylon once he has a restored church and begins to make a difference, make a separation. He's already working on that here in the body of Christ, but there will come a time when the church is restored where God will say it's time for the ministry to go forth and to identify these false influences and cast them back into the sea, or he'll begin to make every high thing low, every crooked thing straight. God's going to do that again down here, and that's when the baptism of fire will take place, is after the church is restored. When the ministry starts identifying that, that's when we're going to go through the fire of persecution. It's really going to push a full manifestation of God. And of course, God's going to do that to cause it to happen. Revelation 21. And I saw heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth was passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they'll be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Of course, down the seventh verse, he said, He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God in her life, was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city of the gates thereof and the wall thereof. Anyway, just showing there just a picture of the bride of Christ that really becomes the tabernacle that will work through the 1,000 years with Christ to bring everything in this world into subjection. So I just thought I'd cover some more scriptures, even though we talked on the bride in more detail of ruling and reigning and when they're going to do the work last week. I just thought I'd give some scriptures so that you'd have some scriptures concerning the bride. All right, let's take a break. We'll go upstairs.